Okay, so Rabbi Vosner was asked in its wrote down in Shuvah Shevet Halevi Chelek Hei, volume 5, Siman 174, he was asked, why is there no obligation on each and every Jew to spend all of his money for a sick person who is in danger, requires a lot of expenses in order to cure himself? This should be something which every person should be obligated to do, because this is something which there is a chiyuv called, there's an obligation called lo samot al dam reyecha. You're not allowed to stand by while your friend is in danger of losing his blood, meaning of losing his life. And he goes on and says that this lo sa'aseh is one of the lavin, one of the prohibitions in the Torah, one of the 613 mitzvahs. And we have a principle in the 613 mitzvahs, in the lavin specifically, the negative commandments, that you have to spend all of your money in order to avoid transgressing a negative commandment. Now, in order to fulfill a positive commandment, you only have to spend up to a third, a fifth of your money, 20% of your money. But in order to avoid transgressing a negative commandment, you have to spend up to and including your entire wealth. And that means if somebody comes to eat to feed you, let's say, trade, right? He comes to feed you trade. So in that case, you're not obligated. You're obligated to give all of your money to that person. You're not obligated to be killed in order to not eat treif. It's not one of the big three, but you're obligated to give all of your money in order to avoid eating treif. For a mitzvah, let's say you want to fulfill a mitzvah such as tefillin, so then you're only obligated to give up to a fifth. But for a mitzvah slos, for the other commandment, you have to give all of your money. So again, if that's the case, the question arises, why don't you have to give all of your money in order to heal somebody who's sick and needs these procedures in order to save their life? Okay? So, does anybody understand the question?
Okay.
In other words, every Jew should have to spend all of their money to save every other Jew, right? Now, he goes on and he says, that that assumes that there is no difference between the negative command which is passive and a negative command which is active, meaning that in there's differences. In an active negative command, what I mean to say is that you have to avoid eating treif, let's say. So you have to pay all your money in order to avoid having to eat something which is treif, where you're going to do a ma'aseh avera. You're going to do a ma'aseh avera, a deed which is an avera. Okay? So, but in the case of our lo sama damriecha, you're passive. You're not trying to avoid an act. You're passive. Okay? So that's the case. Then it's not necessarily the same. It doesn't necessarily fit into the same category. There's a machlokas between the poskim, okay? And this is the Chasam Sofer, which the Shevet HaLevi is quoting, talks about if you see somebody drowning in a river, where of course it's obvious that you have to save that person if you know how to swim. If you don't know how to swim, you don't have to jump in. But if you do know how to swim and you can jump in, then you should jump in and save the person. So he says, if this happens to a person that he's actually in a place where somebody is in actual immediate peril and danger. And by the way, I did now put this up on my blog. It's the pages I'm reading from now. It's from a sefer called Nishma Savram, and it's in a post I just put up called Mara Mekomos, which are which is the last most recent post. So you can go over to rygb.blogspot.com and follow along if you like to. So he says like this: he says if there's imminent and and present danger, right? So then you have to save the person, and in that case, you have to spend all of your money. Okay. In other words, you have to do something in order to save him, and that means since the danger is right here, present and immediate, you have to spend all of your money in order to save that person. But if in a case where it's the danger is present but not imminent, then that's not necessary. That's not the case. In other words, since even though a person is dying, is in the process of dying, is in the process of obviously being sick and getting sicker and sicker and sicker. Nevertheless, you don't have to spend your money for that because lo saman al damri echa is the not an individual is not required to spend all his money. No individual. But he goes on and he says, and this is in the second page of the Maram Columbus, he says that means that an individual does not have to spend all of his money if the danger is not imminent and immediate, but rather is something which is eventually going to cause death. But he says it is an obligation on the tzibur, and he's on the community. And he says that the manner in which this halacha is fulfilled is that a Beis Din or other governmental body, which stands at the head of the populace, compels the masses to accept this responsibility on the greater public. An individual only has an obligation if it's in immediate danger, but the community has an obligation on any type of dangerous illness. Now, this is what Rav Vosner writes.
First time.
Agreement. This is what Rav Vosner writes. Rav Shlomo Zalman writes that it's not clear. He wants to take it further. He wants to go back to Chumrah and say that if you know that nobody else is doing anything, even though it is a communal obligation, ideally speaking, but if you know nobody else is doing anything, and you still nevertheless don't do anything yourself, that is also a prohibition. It could be also part of the prohibition of lo samar adam riecha, not to stand by. So again, everybody agrees that if there's an imminent and immediate danger, and you can get out of it, you can save that person from the danger by spending all your money on him. And everybody agrees in that case you have to spend all your money on that person in order to save him. Obviously, hopefully there should be other ways of saving him, but if there aren't other ways of saving him, then that's what you have to do. But in a case where there's illness and it's a situation which is chronic or is not necessarily immediate, in that case, the individual has no specific obligation. It is the community which has the obligation. Okay? Now, the thing is like this. The Mazami comes along and says that perhaps it's only where it can be organized, right? But if it can't be organized, then perhaps any individual has to be involved, even if it's not an immediate danger. So this is the Shevet HaLevi and Shlomo Zalman's edition. And this is actually Chofetz Chaim also writes that which is Chofetz Chaim is in Havas Chesed, the Sefer on kindness to other people. He says that which you say in the mitzvah that say you're not supposed to spend more than a fifth. It's talking about where it's not literally pikuach nefesh. In other words, not immediate danger. But if it's something which is pikuach nefesh, literally, such as where a prisoner is about to die, or famine is going to strike this person down, he's almost dead of malnutrition, then there is no limitation of a fifth, and you have to give all of your riches. He says we know from the Gemara Bava Kama that the one canteen in the desert, that your life comes before your friend's life, but that's only life. With your money, you have to spend. So Shlomo Zalman points out, according to the Chofetz Chaim, it's the it seems that where there's no imminent danger, you might not have to pay anything. It says you don't shouldn't pay more than a fifth, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go up to a fifth. But again, that's about the individual, not the community. So the Nishmas Avraham, from which we've been learning this, goes on and says, speaks about whether you have the person who's sick has to compensate after he feels better, the person who paid all the money for this purpose. So that's we'll leave that for now. But what we see from here is a fundamental principle, and this really goes to the heart of what the Supreme Court paskin today, which is, from the first paragraph of Basra, we see that Chazal imparted to the leaders of a community, they're either the Shiva Tovei Ha'ir, they're usually called the seven aldermen of the city, or sometimes it has to be done when there is a rabbi with rabbinic consent, not necessarily the rabbis control the situation, but they have to be consulted. It's called the Zokin Ha'ir, the elder of the city has to be consulted. So in these cases, the Shiva Tovei Ha'ir, in all cases of the welfare of the city, the Shiva Tovei Ha'ir are in charge. And they have the right to impose taxation, they have the right to impose regulation, they have the right to get involved in order to maintain the Kila as they see proper. What the Shevet HaLevi is saying is one of the responsibilities of the Kehila is to provide for the refuah, the healing, or at least the care of people who are, in this case he's speaking about, very, very ill, people who are in danger of dying. But the power remains the same regardless of the nature of the illness. They have the right to impose taxes and to collect those taxes in order to fulfill whatever needs they see are required for the city. So when the Supreme Court paskin today that Obamacare is a new form of tax, that is a totally legitimate stock. I don't know if they would have paskined on the basis of the Commerce Clause, in other words, and said that well, this is part of Congress's right to regulate commerce between states, whether Halacha would have recognized such a psak. Not that they're asking us, but in theory, because the regulation of commerce is a very separate thing. Regulation of commerce, Chazal have an obligation to make sure that nobody is cheated and there is no injustice being committed, but it's not necessarily the case that Chazal have the right to step in and say, we're going to change the nature of commerce between individuals or in society. So I think that the Supreme Court gave a very good psak today in terms of what Halacha would allow, would Halacha would sanction. Again, the imposition by the governing authority of some form of taxation in order to have health care, and not the alternative, which would not have worked on Halacha, which is to manipulate commerce in order to provide health care. All Chazal can do with commerce is make sure that the marketplace is not subject to onah, to inappropriate underhanded dealing, but not to change the nature of buying, selling, interacting, and so on and so forth. So that's one. That's really the halachic part of the shiur, and it's something which, for some reason, I don't know why, or a lot of Orthodox Jews don't get that. If we extrapolate, which we usually do, from halacha to ethics, and if we extrapolate therefore from a Jewish society to a broader society, and that's what we do all the time, because for whatever reasons, halacha today regards general society as a macrocosm of the microcosm of a Jewish society, whether it's because the most society nowadays believes in God and keeps seven Noahide laws, whether it's because of Ava that they shouldn't sense that we look down at them, Chas v'Shalom, anyway, and are they're going to come to enmity against us. So for whatever reason, halacha usually treats general society as a macrocosm of Jewish society. So if in Jewish society we see there's an obligation on the community to ensure that there is a potential for medical treatment for people who otherwise can't afford it, then logic dictates that we should be in favor of society ensuring that people who can't get medical treatment otherwise can get that treatment. And I saw today in the Wall Street Journal that 30 million more people will have insurance this way than under Obamacare than the alternative. Is that the ideal system according to Thayer, the way they enacted this sick system? I'm sure not. I'm sure there could be a better system than the one which has been created, which seems like it's far too complex. But, again, it's unclear to me why people do not understand that there's an obligation on society to ensure that a healing is available to all. And this is something which goes into the heart of the relationship between Judaism and capitalism and socialism. It's a big topic, so I'm not sure I want to necessarily get to that tonight. I want to see if there are any questions first on what I've said till now.
I love your analysis, Rabbi.
Thank you. Is anybody who disagrees? Don't we have any Republicans on this call? Now, the truth is, I want just to place myself politically. I view myself as a Roosevelt Republican, that's as in Teddy Roosevelt, which I think was the, I think he was the greatest president and had the greatest ideas, and Teddy Roosevelt, despite being a Republican, was pro-universal health care. So I'm consistent in that way. But this gets us into, again, the idea of, I'll start briefly and then we'll continue, Mirat Hashem, next week. But the idea of what is Judaism's relationship to socialism and to communism and then to capitalism. I would like to start with Marxism because Marxism seems to be an ideal state of affairs. It seems to be like an Israeli kibbutz where everybody lives in a more or less unified monolithic society, and everybody's taken care of. Everybody exerts themselves equal to according to their capacity and gets according to their needs. That would seem to be an ideal society, a utopian society. So clearly from Chazal, from the Torah itself, we see that that's not the case. The Torah itself clearly states that there are always going to be poor people. When Mashiach comes, perhaps not. But in the absent Mashiach, there are always going to be poor people. The Torah never says that you're supposed to ensure that there are no poor people. That's not part of your job in this world. You're supposed to try and diminish poverty. Now, the second thing is that the Torah is very, very strong on personal property, which means that you are not allowed to go and take somebody else's property unless it's very good reason. We do have laws of eminent domain in Judaism, but they're highly restricted. Private property is something which is a very, very strong tenet in the Torah. They're heavy. There's heavy taxation. I think that probably many people regard the system of Trumas and Maestras as a pretty onerous taxation when you're giving away 20%, and there are other things as well along the way, coming up to like close to probably 30% of your crop, of your produce every year. So that probably would not be seen to be a low rate of taxation, but it is a system which, for the most part, 6 out of 7 years, is for private property and respects private property. So therefore, and it's interesting, I was looking around before, there was a great Jewish thinker of the early 1900s, died in the 1930s, a very famous Baal Tshuva, his name was Dr. Nathan Birnbaum. And Dr. Nathan Birnbaum was first a Zionist. He coined the term Zionism. Then he was a Yiddishist. He believed that Yiddish would bring redemption to the world. It's hard to believe that nowadays that anybody could actually believe that, but actually there were actually people at the time in the early 1900s who believed Yiddish was the wave of the future. And then he became an Orthodox Jew. And so when he became Orthodox Jew, he did not hesitate to critique Orthodoxy from within the inside. But he says interesting thing in this discussion, and again, I'm just going to go on for another 5 minutes or so, and then I'd like to pick up with this next week. He says a person will never succeed in negating personal property, because if you take from an individual his individuality, which his individuality in his economy, in his monetary existence, and you take away from him his responsibility to sustain the members of his household, you are killing his individualism and his diligence. He will take the chance of relying on the community and become passive. His efforts for the community themselves will diminish over time and will become weaker and weaker. They might compel him to work, but then he feels more and more subjugated under the dictatorial regime, which becomes more and more difficult and terrorizing of those workers. And in the end, he'll no longer be able to carry the burden. He'll become active, but active only in order to remove that burden of the compelling government from his shoulders. So the thing which Judaism recognizes, well, although you don't always see it manifest, obviously, but it is, of course, we all know the case, is individuality. Individuality means that every person has a different chelik, a portion in the revelation of God in this world. Just like the Gemara says in Brachos, Kishem Shepar Tzufeim, showing us Kachdeh Tzufeim Shonos, just like their faces are different, so too their internal perspectives and their internal makeups are different. So therefore, part of individuality in this world, developing one's unique capacities, is being able to pursue and meet the challenge of monetary success or monetary sufficiency even in one's own individualized way. That's the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. Your career is a part and parcel of the expression of who you are. And when you work at your career and you do it in a way which is upstanding, honest, and appropriate, then you get a kapech of you. And when you eat the fruit of your own handiwork, Ashrech of the Toivloch, you are praiseworthy and things are good. So that's the way Hashem created the world. One reason the capitalism that we don't like Marxism is because it kills individual aspirations and ambitions. It kills individuality. The second aspect is that it's not a coincidence that the perspective of negating individual property is associated with materialism and and a society bereft of ideals and certainly of divinity. And it's not possible because everything comes back to a mechanical and materialistic view on the world and a person's life. In other words, if there's nothing individualistic and there's nothing to accomplish as a result, so then all of the world is a mechanical and materialistic existence, and therefore it must be purposeless. If it's purposeless, it must be because there is no God. In other words, in order to get that purpose, in order to kill that unique quality which aspires to unique ownership, you have to kill God in the process. And this is a way a person's responsibility and his free will to act in order to accomplish according to his own ambitions, to take a person out of the secret plan, but the plan which Hashem has with the individual, with every individual as an individual, and to make him a number in a artificial human ledger. I believe there was, at the time, there was a great opposition to Social Security numbers. I don't know where. There was an opposition to Social Security numbers when they were introduced because they took a person and reduced that person to a number. Nowadays, we don't think along those lines anymore, but there was this great opposition to that because of the loss of individuality, which a Social Security number would imply. So, therefore, anything at best, an aspiration under such a system would be to heed to material pleasure, not to anything transcendent or unique, because there is no sense of uniqueness. Everything becomes a dull unity. And you get more pleasure out of having hedonistic pleasure, out of having more property, so there's a pull, constant fucking strain between the cancellation of individual property and the negation of physical of individual property and the aspiration to indulge in the only thing which can give pleasure, which requires money to do that. Okay, so I think we're going to stop here for this week. I'd like to go next week into the concept of what a Torah economy looks like and what a Torah economic system looks like, why it's not capitalism either, and the evils of capitalism. And I'd also like to get into the other part of my side of for tonight, which is the talk radio and of individual Avodas Hashem aspect of society, which society lacks so much today. But I think that's all for tonight. Again, any questions before we stop?
How would you explain to someone why we should necessarily extend our values or our halachos to the Umos HaOlam in general?
It's a good question. I think that the only way we really have to justify this is by the Judeo-Christian background of the world and its sense of justice. Actually, it's not just Judeo-Christian, Islamic also. Don't get not just,
yeah.
Normally it's just said Judeo-Christian because America so is a Christian country, but Islam also is based on Judaism, and the sense of justice which we have is inextricably linked to our Nevi'im, to the prophets who says things like the Haftorah we're going to lay a week from Sunday, right? Where we say that is it an Haftorah for a Tainus? I don't think maybe it's a different Haftorah I'm thinking of, where it says that it's a different Haftorah that for Hashem doesn't desire the fasting. He wants people to break the bonds of wickedness and to release their bondsmen and so on and so forth. So the sense of justice, the Norm Chaver, which exists in the world, comes from prophetic scripture. Otherwise, if it's from a Darwinian perspective, from a completely, so to speak, scientific perspective, if one could even imagine such a thing, there is no reason to have a sense of justice or morality altogether. Now, I'm not sure that it's going to work in one session. It is true that there is no morality other than, don't do unto others what you want, don't want to do done to yourself, in the absence of the common heritage which we have in Yeshayo, Yirmiyo, and so on and so forth.
Because I've had this discussion in Muncie with people before, and it always comes down to, well, this is halacha for us, but why should the state impose it on everyone? They specifically want to say that because it's halacha for us, therefore it's not halacha for them. And
that's
the government
why I said before that halacha nowadays treats general society as if it's, it's an extension of Jewish society, either because the non-Jews who keep Shabbat mitzvahs B'nai Noach will have an obligation to sustain them, and to sustain them would include things like health, because health is always subsumed in halacha under the obligation to provide food and drink. And
right.
the other alternative is Mishum Eva, and there are,
right.
the Mishum comes to enmity, which is why we're Mechalal Shabbos on the non-Jews, and there's also Darkei Shalom, which is that we are supposed to live in peace and the way which promotes Kiddush Hashem among our neighbors. So for all those reasons, what is right and virtuous and good among Jews is also right and virtuous and good in general society.
Okay.
Does that help?
I hope so. I mean, no one's ever believed me when I've said any of this before, so.
I'm recording. You can always send them to me.
Yeah. Okay. Yes,
okay, anybody else? Okay, so then I wish everybody a good night and good Shabbos.
Shabbos.
Thank you, Rabbi. Shabbos.
And next week again. Thank you. Take care. Bye-bye.